Well, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it to the book of Ephesians this morning. We're going to continue our series called One Family. God is doing a work in the church. He's building us together to become one family in Christ. And we're going to be continuing our look at that this morning as we dive into chapter 4 and continue our look at this theme. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse or chapters 1 through 3, we notice that a Christian's identity, or who he is, who she is defined not by the things that he does or that she does, but by the things that Christ has already done. I'll say that again. We as followers of Jesus are not defined by the things that we've done. Hallelujah. Because how many would be proud of everything they've ever done? How many have some regrets about some of the things they've done in the past? Right? I think anybody who's honest recognizes that we all fall short of perfection. Amen? And because of that, if we were defined by those things, if those things were who we were or who we are, man, what a mess we'd find ourselves in, right? But the follower of Jesus, the one who has placed their faith in Jesus, is no longer defined by that, but is defined by what Jesus accomplished on the cross on behalf of us who believe. That's an exciting thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 talks about this concept in detail. It says that once we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but now we are made alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we go from death to life, spiritual death, separation from God forever and ever. Is that a messed up place to be? Who wants to be separated from the author and the source of life? Cut off for all eternity from that. Well, that's what our sin, the wages of our sin, have earned us apart from Christ. We've rebelled against the God of the universe. We've sinned, offended him, caused great offense to our relationship with him. And as a result, God sort of gives us what we desire in that mindset. He says, okay, go ahead, live without me. Live without me forever. If that's where we want to go, right? But God says, I love you too much to leave you as that as your only option. I love you way too much. I care about you. I created you. I wanted relationship with you. That's my whole goal in creating humanity. God wanted relationship. He doesn't need us. He desires us. That's exciting. He desires us so much that even after Adam and Eve sinned and that sin was passed down through the generations, and it says all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even though that's the case, he still loved us. Romans 5:8 says this, that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's exciting. That's good news. That's the gospel. And so God has given us a new identity. We don't have to be defined by the things we once did. We don't have to live in death and darkness. We can have the light of light in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul, the same author of the book of Ephesians, he wrote this to the church in Corinth. He says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Boy, what a transformation that is, right? Once we were just some little worm crawling around, what do you call it, caterpillar, and we went into the cocoon. Jesus did a transformative job in our hearts the moment we believed and trusted Jesus as our Savior, and we come out a beautiful butterfly. Amen? Free to fly, free to enjoy life. Who wants to be eating the leaf as the little bug, right? I don't want to be the little bug. I want to be the beautiful butterfly. And that's what Jesus has done in the lives of those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. So in Christ, I have blessing, belonging, and beauty. Turn to somebody next to you and say, in Christ, I have blessing, belonging, and beauty. Try and be a little more enthusiastic about it, right? Blessing, belonging, and beauty. Man. It says that we've been blessed with seven spiritual blessings that are held for us in heaven, cannot be stripped away from us. That's awesome, right? It says we've been adopted into the family of God. That's belonging. It says we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do great things. That's beauty. Amen? We have blessing, belonging, and beauty. Turn to somebody and say, I have forgiveness, fellowship, and freedom. If you're in Christ, you have forgiveness, fellowship, and freedom. Listen to that. That is exciting. Forgiveness. There's nothing that could ever be held against you. Satan, the great accuser of God's people, will come up and say, yeah, but he did that, and he did that, and he did that. He doesn't deserve heaven. He doesn't deserve it. And God's going to go, I don't know what you're talking about, because all I see is Jesus' blood when I look at that man or that woman. He's been forgiven, washed clean, sanctified, purified. He is righteous and holy in my eyes. Not because what he's done, but because of what he did on the cross. Amen? That is forgiveness. We have fellowship with one another and with God. Wow, relationship. That's awesome, right? And we have freedom. Listen to this, guys. There's nothing holding us back now. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. There's freedom in our life in Christ. There's no accusation that can be made against us that can stand in the court, God's court. So I have a question for you. All those things are true. So why does what I do now matter? Why do my outward actions even matter? I have freedom. I have forgiveness. I have God's grace been poured into my life. I have blessings. I have belonging. None of that can be taken away in Christ. It's a done deal. It's been nailed to the cross. Our old life, we are new. So why does our actions matter? Do we still live our lives out? We do, right? We have choices to make every day. Let me look at this for a second. In your notes, I have three things, and there's at least three reasons why our outward actions continue to matter. Number one, they are evidence of a sincere and a saving faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. God has asked that we trust him wholeheartedly. But James argues, the book of James, the brother of Jesus, you think he knew Jesus pretty well? Yeah, he was his brother. He grew up with him since birth. Well, not quite birth. Jesus was the oldest, right? And then the other siblings came along later. But James was one of the brothers of Jesus. And it says that for many years, I think he was like a doubter, a skeptic. Imagine having a perfect sibling. You can't ever, I mean, it's just lame, right? He did it. Oh, okay, it was me. He's perfect, right? I couldn't imagine, right? So he had a hardship growing up, this James guy. Right? But he came to faith when he saw what his brother did on that cross and rising again. There was no denying. He had this background of knowing Jesus being the perfect man. He lived the perfect life, right? He kind of already knew that in the back of his mind, although he was probably mad about it, right? Resentful about it. I would be if I had a perfect brother, you know, and I didn't fully understand what was going on, right? But one day, he saw this Jesus fulfill all righteousness. When he went to the cross, he died, and he rose again. Suddenly, James became a believer, and he became one of the biggest advocates in the church. And he writes these words in James chapter 2, verse 26. It says this, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." So you can't have a sincere faith, the kind of faith that responds to God's grace, without good works that accompany it. They come with it. It's one in the same package. You can't just say, well, I believe, I have faith, and then go do things that don't measure up to that faith, right? Consistently live out things that are in total direct rebellion and contrast to what that faith should produce in someone, right? Jesus says that no good tree will produce bad fruit. And it says, by the fruit you will know them. By the fruit you will know them. So one thing that our actions prove is that we are truly in Christ, that we have the kind of faith that responded to what Jesus has done for us, and it's sincere and it's real. It's a saving faith. The second thing, their worship to God. You know, if somebody rescued you from something horrific, you know, you watch on the news, somebody's like drowning in a river, and some guy just like dives in and like saves that person. Imagine what the appropriate response of the person, the victim that was being, you know, in distress, what would their appropriate response be to the hero who came and saved them? Give thanksgiving. I mean, they'd probably be like, can I buy you anything? Can I do anything for you? Right? How much greater should our response be to the cross, to the Savior of our entire soul? It's a worshipful, thankful attitude when we do good works. We're saying thank you to the God who saved us. It's not because we have to. Remember, we have freedom. But Paul says, don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature again, to dive back into what you used to be, the dead stuff. Don't get back into that. Use your freedom to do what's right and what's good and say thank you to a loving Savior. Amen? Romans 12:1 says, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Your life, the choices that you make, now worship the God who saved you. That's why we do good works. James 1:27 says this, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this. You want to do what's religious? Then follow what James says here. To look after orphans and widows in their distress. God is so pleased when his church looks after those who are in distress. And there's no greater people in distress than orphans, people without parents, and widows, those who have lost someone that they love. Right? God says, look after them, care for them. And this is one that we don't really think about in church very often, but listen to what he says. And to keep oneself unstained by the world around them, right? That's holiness. That's being set apart. That's saying my actions are going to represent the God who saved me, not the old flesh that has been done away with, that has been crucified. So their worship to God. The third reason, and it's a very important reason that we do good works, is they are a light to a lost world. Think about it. If I just said, hey, Jesus loves you, Jesus saves you, and then I look exactly like they look, and I treat them exactly like they've treated me, they're going to go, Jesus doesn't do anything, obviously. He's powerless. I mean, I've already seen the type of treatment that you're giving me because I do it myself. I know what's in my own heart, right? So there's no light that shines. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men. And he had just listed all these attitudes that should flow out of a heart that has been redeemed by Jesus, right? That we should have a different way of living and showing the world what's right. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your, come on, good works. Does he say that they may see your faith? No, because good works are a result of genuine faith. So he says, you got to have the good works. They got to see that. And that they would give glory to your Father in heaven. See, that's the reality. Good works is not about us receiving praise. We are just vessels for God to work through. So when somebody gives you praise, make sure you offer it right back up to where it belongs. Right? Because we can get all prideful If we think, oh yeah, yeah, that's right, I do look dapper today, don't I? Yeah, that's right. Right? If you start getting all puffed up with pride, it's not far before what? Pride comes before a fall. Humble yourself before God and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 2, verse 15 and 16 says this, "For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good." Wow. Silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Man, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I still struggle with this one. This is a tough one, right? Because I want to silence them with my fist, not by good works, right? I think I got to take it into my own realm to silence people that are ignorant, that are foolish, right? God says, no, 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 no. Let me shut them down. You produce good works and let your light shine. That's why we do good works. I just needed to make sure that we understood that, because the third reason there, letting our light shine, is so important. It fulfills the mission God has left us as the church to fulfill. You remember the mission, right? Matthew 8, 28, 19 and 20 says this, "Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember I'm with you always to the end of the age." That's the mission he's given us, to make disciples. Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you." When did that happen? It happened in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. The church was literally birthed. It was born in Jerusalem, and it has been growing and spreading ever since. Jesus says that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you see evidence of that being true in our world? Amen. The church is worldwide now. It's amazing the growth the church has had. "You will be my witnesses," it says. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul continues to build on this idea. He says, if you're in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. Verse 18, "Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Amen. Not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us, his followers, his church. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. That should be our plea to those that are outside of the fellowship of God. We just plead with them. You need to get right with God. You're apart from God. You don't want to live that way. God wants to do a new thing in you. He wants to make you new. He wants to give you forgiveness, fellowship, and freedom. He wants to give you blessings, belonging. What was the last one? Beauty. Beauty. I slipped my mind for a second. I was hoping you guys were listening. Beauty. Amen. But in order to do that, there's some things that Paul starts to build on in Ephesians. And here they are. First is, we must live in unity. We looked at that last week. We must live in unity. If we're going to be the church that God's called us to be, we have to be one. We have to be committed to unity. Because here's the thing that's the reality. If you're not in unity, you're going to be going in how many different directions? Multiple, right? And there's not going to be one clear message that's coming out of you. My kids do this to me all the time, right? They come to dad, they go, "Dad, can I do this?" And if I'm not careful, the key, "Dad, listen, what did your mother say?" All right? Because they're going to play you against each other, right? And if you're not on the same page, pretty soon, now you got some disagreements going on in the household, right? "Well, Dad said I could do this, and Mom," and now you got, it's a mess, right? So it's about being unified. It's about having that unity. And then you can deliver one consistent message, which is always to your children, no. No, I'm just kidding. All right. The second thing that Paul builds on, and we're going to look at that right now, is we must live in holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 says this, "But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct. In all of your conduct. So holiness, what is holiness? Holiness is literally, in the Greek, it means to be set apart for a special purpose. Set apart for a special purpose. Was Jesus set apart for a special purpose? He was. He was holy, right? It says that we are to be holy just as he was holy. The purpose that he was set apart for was reconciliation of a lost humanity to a loving God, right? He was set apart for that task. We are also to be set apart for that same task. We ultimately are to be ambassadors for that same purpose. But we can't do it unless we are holy in all of our conduct. In the way that we live our lives, we got to look different than what we see around us in the world. The world is controlled by its lusts, its appetites, its flesh. We're to be controlled by what? The Holy Spirit of God that's trying to produce righteousness and goodness and patience and the things that he produces in us, right? Self-control. So what do we need to do to live in holiness? Paul outlines it here in Ephesians. We're going to dive into it. First is to wake up. Secondly, is to get dressed for success. And finally, is to make every moment count. Okay, so let's look at what it looks like to wake up. Chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Verse 20, but that is not how you learned about the Messiah, about Christ Jesus. I'm assuming that you heard about him and were taught by him because the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Now, he sets up a contrast. He wants to dive back into what we were all. Remember it says that for you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2:1, right? You were just like this. God, who is rich in mercy, rescued you out of that. Hallelujah. But there are still people who are like this. And as a matter of fact, they've hardened their heart against God. Thankfully, if you're in Christ, it means that you had a soft enough heart that when he tried to get your attention, that you were willing to respond in faith and trust and belief. But there are those in this world that harden their hearts, and they continue to think in futile ways. What does futile thinking mean? Futile is literally worthless. It's thoughts that are worthless. Because why are they worthless? Because they hold no eternal value. They're only temporary in their value base, right? It's things like this, you know? I feel like God wants me to just break up with my wife or my husband. I'm not happy. He just wants me to go a new direction where I'll be happy. You know what that is? That's futile thinking. You know what? I can't handle this pregnancy right now. I need to get rid of this baby that's being born in me. You know what that is? That's futile thinking. All the things that you can think of that are contrary to what the Word of God stands for, those are futile thoughts. Who do you think plants those in our heads? Satan does, right? It's not an accident. We desire sometimes what's expedient, what's easy in this world, right? You know what? I don't have the money to buy that, but I can get away with grabbing it off the shelf and running out of the store. I know that doesn't belong to me, but I don't have the patience to save up for it. I'm just going to get away with it and take it. You know what that is? That's a futile thought. It's a worthless thought. It says that we need to be careful that we're not caught up with that. We need to wake up because those thoughts are still going to war against us, right? Because we're living in the Spirit doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with the flesh. Not until heaven, when that flesh is removed once and for all. But while we're living on this earth, there's a battle that's going to rage within us. And we have to be willing to say no to the things that are not holy and set apart for the special purpose that God gave us. And say yes to those things that are right and good, good works. I want to read Romans chapter 1 because this really gives a picture of what futile thinking, darkened ignorance, hardened heart, and separation from the life that God wants us to live really looks like. He outlines this in perfect detail to the church in Rome. Listen to what he says. Verse 18, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." They try and say, no. Don't believe what is being taught in the church. That's not true. Let me tell you what the real truth is. They suppress it. They try and get you to think a different truth is real. Verse 19, "Since what can be known about God is evident among them," they know about God, "because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, that he is all-powerful, and his divine nature, that he is a good God, a loving God, that he cares for people. They've been clearly seen since the creation of the world. They've been understood through what he has made. Just look around. Has God made something awesome for us to live in? He really has. I mean, when you start studying science and you realize, like, if we weren't tilted at the right angle on the earth, that we'd be all messed up. And if we were, like, 2 miles closer to the sun, we'd burn up. And, like, it's just like, come on. That was just all accidental, and we just got seeded by alien planets, right? I mean, it just gets nonsensical what they try and do to explain away God and the reality of his goodness, that he created this place for us to live. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. They knew there was a God, but they wanted nothing to do with bringing him glory and thanksgiving and praise. Why? Instead, their thinking became nonsense. That's that same word, by the way, in the Greek, that word that is translated futile, worthless. And their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. All you got to do is study antiquities to know that there was idolatry that was rampant. And they would create images and bow down to them and worship them and create shrines to them. And you're like, well, they're so just dumb. We don't do that today. And then you look in your garage and you have this awesome car you've been working on for like 20 years, pouring your life savings into it. Right? Ooh, I hit a little too close to home for some people. Or for me, you know, like maybe I create these idols. I start investing my money, my time, my resources into worthless endeavors. We can all justify, oh, I'm going to use it to share the gospel one day, right? We can all do that, but sometimes we get caught up in the same foolishness that was going on back then. Let's not try and excuse ourselves. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24, therefore God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. Man, he dives in even further in verses 26 through 32. And he says that they go from idolatry to depravity. It just keeps going downhill. When you reject God, when you say, I don't want to honor, recognize, or worship God, your life just begins to degrade, and it goes downhill. We need to wake up as followers of Jesus. We need to be separate from that. We need to be set apart from that. We need to wake up. Secondly, we need to be get dressed for success. Verses 22 through 24 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. You took off, literally, it's like the word picture here is that you unclothed yourself from your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on, this is like the word picture is you're getting a new outfit. You picked off the thing that was like no longer good for you. You stripped it off. There's action in that, right? You have to take action for that to occur. We have to do that every day. We have to wake up and we have to get dressed for success. Success in what? Success in our mission for Christ. Otherwise, we'll wake up, we're going to be in the smelly, dirty thing that we once were in, right? We got to like say, I got to take this off. I got to consciously spend time with God this morning so that I take that off and I put on his garbs, put on Christ, amen, right? Listen to what it says. Put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. I put on here from the duds. Duds is a word for clothing, right? From the duds of deceitful desires to godly garb. Godly garb, right? And then I said Jesus jammies, okay? I want this to stick because I want you guys to start picking up on this. Like, just comment, are you wearing your Jesus jammies today? You got your Jesus jammies on?
Yeah.
Right? We got to put on our Jesus jammies, right? My kids, sometimes they get in their jammies and they feel like superheroes, right? And they can accomplish anything because they're in their jammies, right? And I thought, man, how awesome it would be as followers of Jesus if we just thought of that spiritually speaking. I'm going to put on Jesus today. I can do anything in his strength. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Finally, make every moment count. Verse 25, since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. The cool thing about this, he gets real practical, does he not? He says, what does it look like to take off the old clothing and to put on the new? And I kind of capture it here. If you have your notes, I just put five things that are in here. Stop lying and speak the truth. Why? It builds trust. It builds trust when you speak truth. We need trust to be one. Amen? I need to feel like you're telling me the truth and I'm telling you the truth. If we're deceiving and lying and trying to hide things from one another, there's going to be no community of trust. It's within a marriage, within a family, or within God's family, the church. We need to speak truth. Secondly, sinning in anger. Now, is it okay to be angry? Yes. Anger is a natural emotion that will happen as a result of circumstances that we encounter. Right? The real thing is, how do you respond in the anger? Do you allow anger to control you and your reactions, or do you filter that anger through the Holy Spirit of God and say, God, what's the proper response? I'm angry. How do I do it in a way that does not sin and offend others? And if you do sin and offend others, you're supposed to make it right before the sun goes down. Why? To preserve unity, to preserve trust. It defeats the devil. Literally, it says it does not give the devil a foothold. There's nothing the devil likes more than having that foothold into your life where he can always just get back in there and mess with you. God says, get those things done, taken care of, confess it, forgive it before the sun even goes down. If you do fail in your anger, how many have failed in your anger? Any honest people? I've failed in my anger a ton. One time, Pastor Kurt was my youth pastor. And I went and I almost punched him. I think you were there. And we were playing a silly game at a camp, right? And I was mad because the game didn't seem fair, right? And I'm all about, like, games got to have fair rules or it's not cool, right? And I got so mad, and I went up and I just punched the side of the like bathroom stall, and Kurt's head was about 2 inches away from that. Okay? And he still loves me and forgave me, and I got right that day with him because he sat me down as a high school kid, and we got right before the sun went down. Amen? So we'll sin in our anger. We'll do things like that, but we need to do what's right with that anger and with that sin. Stealing. We need to stop doing that. We need to have honest, hard work. Because why? Because it grows generosity. It grows generosity. When people are working, when people are working hard, they're willing to say, you know what? Like, I'm going to give rather than take. God changes our perspective in our hearts. Abusive speech. How many can be guilty of abusive speech from time to time? Yeah? This is speech that hurts others, drags them down. Whether it's foul language or whether it's gossip. We can struggle in a bunch of areas with our mouth, can we not? It says stop doing that and encourage others. Why? Because it promotes grace. Does some people deserve to get a mouthful? They do, right? But God's riches that are expended to us in grace is what we should be ambassadors of, not giving people what they deserve. Did God give us what we deserved? No. Amen, right? And finally, grieving the Holy Spirit. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. How can we grieve the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's saying, hey, live this way. And we go, no, I want to live this way. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. If he's moved into your life and you tell him no, and you tell him I know better or I like this more, and he says, but that's not how I want you to live. I want you to be holy, set apart for my special mission that I have for you. You're my representative to a lost world. You're to be light and salt to them. We need to stop telling him no, and we need to be loving and forgiving and be a picture of the gospel. Amen? Amen. My closing challenge in prayer this morning is this, and it's at the bottom of your notes, and I want you to just think as we close in prayer these two thoughts. Am I committed to walk in holiness with God and his church? Am I committed to walk in holiness? I don't want you to answer out loud. This is between you and God. Honestly, it is. Only you know what you're really willing to do. But I challenge you, are you willing to walk in holiness? He's calling you to that. He wants that from you. And secondly, what futile thoughts, deceitful desires, or wrong choices do you need to confess? There are some things in each one of our experiences where we need to get right with God. We're about to take communion this morning. Don is going to come up and he's going to lead us in that. One of the things we need to do when we gather around this table and remember Jesus is we need to confess the things that are not right. We need to get right in fellowship with Jesus again. What futile thoughts, deceitful desires, or wrong choices do you need to confess? Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for your amazing revelation to us, your word. God, I thank you that you have given us a clear calling, and you want us to live a life worthy of that calling as your people, as the church. God, give us the courage, give us the willing hearts, and give us the strength to carry out your calling each and every moment. And God, I thank you for the sacrifice that was made. And God, I pray that we remember that this morning and appreciate it each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.